And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, I want to read a few verses again from chapter 3, the book of Daniel, chapter 3, reading at verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow our hearts before thee once more. We thank thee for the great privilege of coming to thee, like children coming to a father, laying our requests before thee. Wilt thou in mercy look down upon all thy children at this time? Remember each one who is listening to this message, and grant, O God, that these words shall reach every heart. May some poor struggling soul come to know the Saviour today, and for those who are Christians and yet have been wavering in the faith, wilt thou strengthen them? We ask these things now, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, in our last study, we were considering what I called the foolishness of unbelief. Here was a man who had great political power, and yet in spite of his position in the world, in spite of the political power that that man held, he didn't seem to know God. Whatever knowledge he had, he turned away from it. In plain words, we saw how that he constructed this great image, and it's obvious from the reading of these verses that this was meant to be something of a religious nature. They were to fall down and worship the image. Now, it's a strange thing. People have seen this over and over again, that religion in itself has caused an awful lot of trouble. There have been wars over this matter of religion, and people have had to face up to it time and time again. Because of religious matters, there have been persecutions. Here we have the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. You've read of the Inquisition in Spain. You've read of those who were cast into prison, and some who were burned at the stake, and some who were drowned in the flood during the time of the Scottish Covenanters. Land after land, Christians have been persecuted, and other people have been persecuted. Jews have been persecuted. And so there have been persecutions because of religion. People have tried to introduce religions that will bring all the people together, what they might call unity in religious worship, so that they could bind the nation together in one kind of national religion. I pointed out in our last study that was what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar, and it's what will happen at the very end of the times of the Gentiles. Again, there will be a great ruler, and he'll want everybody, he'll command everybody to bow down and worship the image that he will set up. Now, today we're looking at something else. While we have looked at the background to this chapter in the foolishness of unbelief, we're looking at the other side of the question now, and we're faced with the faith of the believers. Here are three young men, young princes of Judah, taken away from home. They've been away from home for a number of years now before this incident takes place. They're down in Babylon. They have had their course of training in the Babylonish customs and in the Babylonish language. But now here comes the trial of their faith. You know, it's so easy to testify to your faith when you're with a group of people that believe the same as yourself. It's so easy when everybody sings the same hymns that you can join in with them. If the whole congregation is saying Amen, then it's easy to say Amen. But there comes a time when your faith may come under trial. Now the trial of your faith can be a very precious thing. Here we see now the trial of their faith. Number one, there was the temptation to yield to the perversion of idolatry. Now these young men had not been brought up like that. They had been trained from their earliest that it was wrong to have an idol, that they were not to have graven images. They knew this was wrong. They were taught from their childhood that they had one God, the living God. But now here, they are faced with this great religious perversion. There is an idol set up, an image. This was a temptation then to yield to this. Why? Well, everybody else was doing it. You see, from the greatest to the least, they had gathered together in the plain of Dura. This great image was to be unveiled. There was all this music to be played. The orchestra would play, and people would be carried away with a religious emotion, and at the same time they were all to fall down and worship this great image. Well, it's so easy just to do what others are doing, but these young men had been trained in a different fashion. Nevertheless, they faced it's the trial of their faith, the temptation to yield. My friend, in these days in which we live, people have had their faith tried the same way. It's so easy to yield to the modern idea. It's so easy just to believe what the majority believe. It's so easy to get on the bandwagon. Now, in a political arena, it's easy to get on the bandwagon and get in with the crowd, with the majority, and to be on the winning side. But have you ever thought of it? It's just as easy to yield to the temptation when it comes to things religious, and to yield to that which is wrong, instead of standing for the truth it's so easy to be drawn away with the crowd. Now, there's a second thing then. Not only do you have the temptation here to yield to this religious perversion of idolatry, but there is the temptation to compromise their faith for the sake of worldly position. You see, after all, these three young men were really in a good position because they were promoted. For the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And Daniel continued in his place of power, and so did these three young men. They were put in a place of authority. But now the test has come. Here is a temptation to compromise their faith for worldly position. If they didn't compromise their faith, if they stood for what they believed, then they were liable to lose their position. And after all, they were in good government jobs. They'd be well treated, well cared for. But are they going to bow down to the image? If they do, then they're going to compromise their faith. Well, let me remind you, we are living in days of compromise. A lot of people have had to compromise what they originally believed. They have given up the old standards that they once stood for. They no longer express the truths that they once expressed. Why? Because if they stood for truth today, they would not be popular. And in all probability, they might lose their position. Now, what is true with regards to political matters, because it was political with these young fellows? It's also true with regards to religious things. You know, and I know, there are some preachers today who know the truth. But if they were to stand in their pulpits and preach the truth that they know, and the truth that they once professed, they would not be popular with their congregation, and in all probability, they would have to get out. And they have compromised the truth in order to be popular. Ah, but here there are three young men, young princes of Judah. They were faced with the temptation to compromise, but they would not compromise. They were prepared to stand for what they believed. There was another trial came upon them here as their faith was under trial. It was the temptation to conceal their true convictions of faith. After all, it would be an easy matter for them to have concealed their true convictions. They might have said to one another, well now, we'll just do what the others are doing, but we'll not believe it in our heart. And when we go home to our own rooms, we can get down before the Lord and we can confess that this was wrong. And we'll admit our error, and God will forgive us. They might have acted like that, and they could have concealed their true convictions. Let me put it to you in ways that gets home to our heart. How often has a young man found himself in the position where he's been asked to do something? He knew deep down in his soul that the thing he was being asked to do was wrong. For example, here's someone working in a certain establishment, and the person in charge of the establishment informs the servant that they've got to do certain things. The servant says, I'm not going to do it, that is wrong. I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to tell a lie, and I'm not going to act the lie. I'll stand for the truth. And the man in charge of the establishment says, you'll do what I tell you or else you'll lose your job. The young man says, all right, I'll lose my job, but I'll keep my conscience. I'll stand by my convictions. But then sometimes there are those who have been tempted to conceal the true convictions, just to keep quiet about it. There is a time, you know, when silence is a sin. There is a time when it's necessary to speak out. Here were three young men. They came to the point in life where they faced the trial of their faith. Is my voice reaching someone today, and you profess to be a Christian? Oh yes, there was a time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You expressed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your faith has been tried. Then you come to the point, and you pass through the experience of the trial of your faith. You had the temptation to yield to something in the religious world that you knew was wrong. What did you do? Did you yield or take your stand? Then you had the temptation to compromise your faith in order to maintain a worldly position. What did you do? Did you compromise or did you stand true? You faced the temptation to conceal your true convictions. Just keep quiet about it. Not to speak, either a yes or a no. You just kept quiet. Was that it? And you concealed your true convictions. There was a trial of your faith. Now, coming out of the trial of their faith, there is the testimony of their faith. Oh, I like those three young men. They were bold and brilliant. First of all, they expressed confidence in the ability of God to deliver them. I like what they said to the king. They said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now notice these simple words. Our God is able. See, they expressed confidence in the ability of God. My friend, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a king. A king who had absolute authority. If he said these young men were to be cast into the fiery furnace, then they would have to be cast into the fiery furnace. If he said that some of his subjects were to have their head taken off their shoulders, then these folks would be executed. Whom he would, he put to death, and whom he would, he kept alive. That was the power invested in King Nebuchadnezzar. But these young men were not concerned with the power of a man. They expressed their confidence in the ability of God. They said, our God is able. I want to ask each one listening to me now, could you bear this testimony to your confidence in God? Is this the testimony of your faith? When I come over to the New Testament, I discover a man there. In the midst of a great difficulty, one day he stood forth and he said to all the people standing around him, he said, I believe God. He was willing to stand out in front of a whole crowd of heathen people and he said, here is where I stand, gentlemen. I believe God. You know, time and time again there have been men who have taken the stand and have said, as it were, gentlemen, I'm prepared to stand up and be counted. Here is what I believe. I believe God. They expressed confidence in the ability of God to deliver them. You know, there was a time when leaders in certain nations were quite prepared to have prayer meetings and put the matters before God, matters that had to be decided in connection with the country. You don't hear much of that today. People today think that they've got the answer to all their problems and they don't need God. Ah, but here were three young men who were faced with a problem. But what they said was this, our God is able. They say the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, they go a little further. They fully committed themselves to the will of God. For they said this, while our God is able to deliver us, remember this, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now notice, they didn't say how he would do it. They simply said they knew that God would deliver them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Not only is he able, but our God will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. There was the absolute confidence they had, and then they fully committed themselves to the will of God. They confessed their faith in God and would not worship the idol. They said, but if not, even if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, this shows you how that over the years that people have been prepared to give the supreme sacrifice for their faith, some were tied to the posts, and the wood was set in fire around them, and they were burned to death. Some were tied to the stake until the tide came up and drowned them. They were given time to recant. They were given time to deny their faith, but they wouldn't. They had their confidence in God, and they died as martyrs for their faith. Here were three young men who confessed their faith in God and would not worship the idol. They would rather go into death, knowing that the Lord would be with them, that even if they went through the valley of the shadow of death, he wouldn't leave them. Oh, what a testimony of their faith. They expressed confidence in the ability of God, how God is able. They fully committed themselves to the will of God. They said he will deliver, but even if he doesn't, then whatever happens, we want you to know, we will not deny our God. We will not bow down and worship your image. That would be idolatry. That would be against our conscience. We're not going to do it. So we see the trial of their faith, and at the crisis of that trial, we listen to the testimony of the faith of those three young men. I admire young men who take the stand like that. But oh, look for a moment at the triumph of their faith. They experienced a sense of freedom while in the fire of affliction. The fire only burned the bonds that bound them. They enjoyed a spiritual fellowship while in the furnace of fire, for God was with them to comfort and encourage them. You know, my friend, even when you pass through the fire, he'll be with us. It's a wonderful thing to experience a sense of freedom, even in a time of affliction. They were cast into the fiery furnace, but oh, the triumph of their faith. The fire did not affect them. It simply burned the bonds that bound them. And while they were in the fire, there was someone else with them. And remember, that fire had been heated 7 times warmer than it usually was. But then the man said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Oh, the triumph of their faith. They went into the time of affliction. They went through the fire, but they found freedom. They went into the fire and they had fellowship. It's better to be in the time of affliction with God than to be popular with the world without God. Oh, my friend,